Good morning. This is Fred Gillenwater, pastor of Russell Road Church in Sydney. We appreciate you joining us this morning and the opportunity to serve you. Our services are Saturday evening at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11 a.m. If you would like to contact us, please visit www.russellroadchurch.com or call us at 492-6412.
Your grace is here. Richness of your beauty is all I see, the brightness of your glory has arrived in your presence, God. I'm completely satisfied.
We are going to continue on this idea of keeping God first and in His rightful place. Last time we talked about valuing God. In Romans 1:21 it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, they didn't glorify God. They knew Him, but they didn't glorify Him. Remember, what's glorify mean? To value. They didn't value God. They didn't put Him in His rightful place. And then it says, nor were they thankful. We've been talking about being thankful. It protects you from negativity and all kinds of stuff. We want to stay thankful. Now look, He says they didn't glorify God. What's glorify mean? To value or to esteem. So in other words, they stopped valuing God and esteeming Him and keeping Him in His rightful place. So here's what happens. We go through problems and we start to value our problems more than we value God. We think about our problems more and we talk about them more. And then we do God, and we're not thankful, right? So what happens is we start to focus on our problems, and now God can't get to you and show you and try to reveal to you what He's trying to get to you, because we stop it because we're focused on our problems. We make our problems bigger than our God. Remember Moses, it says that he esteemed the afflictions of Christ more than the riches in Egypt. In other words, he valued more all that came with being a believer and following Christ than all the riches and all the women and everything in Egypt. If he wouldn't have done that, we would have never known about Moses. But because he made the right choice and kept God in His rightful place, we all know about Moses. They know about Moses everywhere. Moses is one of the greatest leaders that ever been because he valued God. So that's the idea. We want our influence to be advancing God's kingdom. And when we keep God in His rightful place, you are fulfilling the purpose and plan God has for you. So we're going to look at this today. Remember Matthew 10, Jesus said, unless you love me more than your mother or father, you are not worthy of me. Remember, there's that comparative. And then Jesus said, if you don't love me more than your son or your daughter, you're not worthy of me. You see, he's trying to show you he wants your affections, because when you give him your affections and attention, now I can get to you what you need and really assist you in what I've created you for. Remember in Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah was in the belly of the whale and he was focused on all of his problems and he was looking around, and it says that he was into idolatry and worthless idols. He was thinking about all of his problems. And then it says he forsook the mercy of God. In other words, we forsake the mercy. That word forsake means abandon. We abandon God's mercy when we focus on our problems and we get off our focus away from God. In other words, God wants to get His mercy to us, but He can't get it to us if we're all focused on our problems. Remember, we don't really have problems, do we? You say, well, you don't know me. But you know what? Our problems are minuscule compared to what a lot of people are going through, and compared to what Jesus went through, right? So this idea of keeping Jesus first, keeping God in His rightful place. So today, we're going to talk about contentment and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is huge when it comes to spiritual matters. Contentment and covetousness. We're going to talk about the word covetousness. That's not a religious word. That is a word that we need to understand. Contentment and covetousness are opposing forces. Contentment moves us closer to the heart of God, while covetousness moves us away and distances us from the heart of God. So we're going to talk about contentment, but we're going to talk about its enemy first. We're going to talk about covetousness first. Here's what the meaning of covetousness is. To desire or wish for with eagerness. To desire earnestly to obtain or possess. The desire for gain. It would be selfishness, greed. You know, you wanting something that you don't have. You wanting what other people have. That's covetousness. There's this guy, he was an antique dealer. Very schooled and studied antiques. I mean, he just knew his antiques. So he heard about this restaurant. He'd been wanting to go there, and so he heard about the food at this restaurant. And so he goes to this restaurant. He walks in the lobby, and there's this cat eating out of this bowl. And he knows antiques so well, he looks at this bowl. He says, that is a so-and-so, and he names the bowl to himself. He says, that's worth thousands of dollars. I want that bowl. He says, the manager of this place doesn't realize what he has, or the cat wouldn't be eating out of it. So he goes on in and gets his meal and eats his meal. And the whole time he's eating, he's thinking, how can I get this bowl? What can I do? So he's trying to scheme up an idea how to get this bowl. And so he gets done with his meal, and he's up there paying his bill. And he says, you know, I saw that cat when I came in eating out of that bowl. He goes, I'd like to buy your cat. And he goes, well, I don't want to sell my cat. He goes, well, I'll give you $25 for your cat. He says, no, I don't want to sell my cat. He says, I'll give you $50 for your cat. He says, no, I don't want to sell my cat. He got mad. He said, I'll give you $100 for your cat. He says, no, I'll give you $200 for your cat. And the restaurant owner goes, okay, I'll sell you my cat. So the guy gives him the money, and he picks up the cat, and he's petting the cat. And all the time, he's staring at that bowl. He goes, you know, it's only right if you sell me your cat that I get its dinner bowl with the cat. And the restaurant owner goes, no, no way. That's my lucky bowl. I've sold 50 cats this week. Man, that's covetousness all reeking, dripping with it. You know what I mean? They're both scheming each other, you know? And that's the way the world is. That's the way we can be sometimes, right? Yeah. Always trying to think of how we can get more, right? That's the way it is. But now look here, covetousness. The desire is not just for money. It encompasses pleasure, power, lust, position, possessions, comfort. Covetousness is the state we find ourselves in when we are not content. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said this, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's covetousness. We struggle. You see, power and lust and position, you know, those are areas where that we covet. We want more power. We want position. We want comfort. We want pleasure. Ministry. We can make ministry. We can covet ministry and really make that a god. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And within the gain is peace that transcends our understanding. When you are content, there is a peace that comes with that contentment. Just knowing that God is there and that he is looking out for every need you have, and he's there as your friend, and he's there, he wants nothing but the best for you, and you have that relationship going, there is a peace in that that just, you can't get it anywhere. In contrast, covetousness is an unrest fueled by ceaseless desires and lust for more. It is a position and state where deception and destruction breeds and multiplies. I have seen people become passionate for power, but for wrong reasons. Power can make you feel significant. It gives you authority, it validates you, and it can actually give you wealth. But if it's not God's power, it's not the power you want. But it can be very deceptive. You can look like you're after everything right. You can have the appearance that, man, this is, you got charisma. You can do this. People like me. I can make this happen. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Power. Some folks are always looking for more. They just want more. More goosebumps. They want more. They want to see somebody laying up on the floor. More. But you know what? That can actually get you outside, way outside the will of God. Now look at this. What's it say? And then many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name? That's power. I mean, they saw demons cast out and done many wonders, supernatural. That's what wonders means, operated in the supernatural. Watch this. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, folks, people get impatient They don't want to stay connected in the body. They get impatient in the body when they don't see things moving the way as fast as they want them to. So then they start looking for something more. But it's not godliness and it's not contentment, because those two bring increase. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now watch this. People can covet gifts for self-serving reasons. It breeds discontentment. Discontentment means this: restlessness, unhappy, dissatisfied. See, we can become dissatisfied, and now we open ourselves up to covetousness. Stay with me now. This is some word here. A sense of resentment and grievance. That's what discontent means. But now let's look at the word contentment. This is what the word contentment means. It means a rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. No matter what's going on out here, no matter what's going on in my family, no matter what's going on at work, no matter what's going on in the economy, I got rest up in here because I've got me some contentment. You see this? This is what it means. Satisfaction which holds the mind in peace. In other words, when you got God, you got everything. It means to restrain from complaints, opposition, or further desires for more, and often implying a moderate degree of happiness. See that? It actually produces happiness when you're content. See, when you're discontent, as you're saying, you're not content with what God has given you. You want more. That's covetousness. Jesus' life was a picture and depiction of contentment. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 4:24. Jesus said in John 6:57, he says, "I live because of the Father." Jesus was content. His contentment produced a heavenly security and stability on earth that he boldly proclaimed, "I know who I am, I know where I've come from, and I know where I'm going." See, folks, that's what happens when you're content. You really begin to discover who you really are. But if you're always wanting more and more, that gets in the way of you discovering who you really are. Hebrews 13:5 says this: "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you,' so that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper.'" You see, God wants you dependent on him. God wants you to declare that he is your helper. It's not more of something all the time. It's, "I need God. And when I'm content with God, now I'm going to get what I really need." Psalms 37, verse 4 through 5 and 6. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." When you keep God first and he's your joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now watch this. He gives you your desires. He doesn't give you everything you want. He changes your desires to get in line with what he wants in your life. You see, he gives you the desire to want to reconcile, to want what he wants, and not everything you want. Most of the time, it's going to be for others. But in your doing for others, God's going to make sure you get what you need. If we put him first, he gives you the desires. See, some people think, "Well, delight yourself in the Lord, I'll get what I want if I," you know, that's not what that's saying. Now look at this. Hebrews 4:10 says this: "He who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his fleshly works." Contentment is a rest in your soul and a rest with God. Isaiah 30:15 says, "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved." The word "saved" in the Hebrew language is the word yasha. It means to remove someone from a burden, oppression, and danger, to be safe. You see, when you have this rest, there is a safety and a protection in it, because God and you have got something going on, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on out here. This is a state of rest and contentment that will keep us from deception and will not mislead us or cause us to go astray. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:11, he said, "I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in." If I'm in Kentucky, I'm going to be content. If I'm in Hawaii, I'm going to be content. Whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be content. I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. For I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, that comes through you being content. See, I've learned. That word "learned" means to increase in knowledge, to find direction. You see, when I'm content with God, I'm really going to get some direction now.
But if I'm dissatisfied, always going for here for more, oh, here more, oh, more, 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 I always need more. You know what? You're going to end up empty and somewhere you don't want to be. Now watch this. We are perpetually assaulted by family, peers, media, advertising, and many other avenues that tell us what we lack. When yielded to, it can and will produce selfish ambitions and selfish competitive goals. God lamented over his people, and when they came before him, they counseled him for direction and wisdom. In Ezekiel chapter 14, let's look at that. Go with me there. See, when you're dissatisfied, you can get competitive. And then, you know, your goals can get off. You think someone's not doing well, you're going to compete. You're going to try to outdo them and overcome them. And then you just end up something you didn't want. But you got it. Ezekiel 14, verse 2. Look at this. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? See, they had idols in their hearts. They weren't content with God. Now look what he says. They stumbled into iniquity. Iniquity separates us from God. Like the wind, our iniquities have taken us away from God. Isaiah 64, 6 and 7. Iniquities move you away from God. And that's what happens when we allow idols to come in. We put other things before God. The very first commandment in Exodus 20, 23 says, You shall have no other gods before me. An idol becomes your source. An idol is anything we put before God. It is what we love, like, trust, desire, or give our attention and affections to. A believer is drawn into idolatry when he or she allows their heart to be stirred with discontentment and looks for satisfaction outside the will of God. Discontentment is when it begins. This could be a person. This could be your spouse. You start to put them in the wrong place. It could be a ministry. Idolatry is a heart-seeking, selfish gain. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and what? Which is what? Idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness can be a desire for recognition, and it becomes an idol. It happens when we become impatient, and we don't want to wait on God, and we don't want to allow the process of God to do his work through his word and the truth. Because the Bible says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That word two-edged sword is surgeon's scalpel. That's what it means in the Greek. See, the word of God will cut you open spiritually and show you your heart to you. And the Holy Spirit begins to do the operation in your life. But people like to avoid that because sometimes it's painful. Competition can arise for attention and affection of others when you want this recognition or fame, while discouragement accompanies a lack of it. Discouragement accompanies a lack of attention, a lack of recognition, and that's what happens when you get competitive. Competition can arise for attention and affection of others, and as a result, the opinion of others becomes important. Oh, they like me over there. Oh, man, I'm something. Start believing your own press and thinking you're all that. You ever done something well and you get all these accolades and all this? And man, you just start thinking you're something. You ain't nothing apart from Jesus. Are you with me? Go back with me to Ezekiel 14, verse 4. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, everyone, the house of Israel, who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity. And then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his what? Idols. God is saying, I'm going to speak to those idols in your heart. I'm going to set people up. They're going to be out. They're going to tell you how good you are. And well, you do. And man, you just going to, yeah. Or maybe it's like this. You know, you got a troubled marriage, and maybe the woman is just thinking, you know, she's just disgusted. He ain't picking his socks up, and he isn't doing it. She's just frustrated. So she goes to work. Somebody, hey, what you got on today? You looking good. And she thinks, well, boy, I'm looking good. You know, sure, I can get somebody else. And they just keep speaking to that idol. She starts thinking about having another man more than her marriage and more than God. And God will put somebody there to give you what you want. God will speak to that idol to make sure you get what you want. Because you have placed him in the wrong place. And you've allowed something else to set up affections and attention in your heart. God will put that person there. It ain't always the devil. We always want to blame everything on the devil. God says, I'll make sure that idol gets spoken to. You're all greed and that's all you want is money? God will put some people in there right along with you. Just like the cat story, you know? You two will be showing up together somewhere, trying to out-scheme and connive each other, right? Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 18 real quick. Let's look at verse 3. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat was the good king. He was on the right track. He was trying to do the right thing. Now listen, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. He was getting ready to go to war, and he needed an answer. He needed some help. He wanted to win this war. Look at verse 4. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Jehoshaphat was doing the right thing. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? In other words, Jehoshaphat knew there was a man of God with a true word to deliver them and give them the word of God to help them to win this war. Now look at this. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. In other words, don't talk like that, Ahab. You need to hear what the prophet's going to say to you, the truth. But you see, Ahab didn't want to hear the truth. So what happened? The Bible says God put a lying spirit in 400 prophets' mouths to make sure that Ahab got exactly what he wanted, got to hear exactly what he wanted to hear. God will make sure you get what you want. God will make sure of that. If you don't want the truth, he's going to help you out. Here's the last verse. The battle increased that day. See, if you don't want to hear the truth, there's going to come a battle that's really going to take you down. Watch this. The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. And about that time of sunset, he died, Ahab, because he didn't want to hear the truth. He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear because he had an idol in his heart. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. See? Operates in the supernatural. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You know who he's talking about there? The Antichrist. It's not just a person, but it's a spirit. And you find in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, it speaks of the spirit of the Antichrist. Antichrist. The word anti means to challenge, it means to resist, it means to oppose, and against what? Christ. Christ is the word Christos, which means anointing. So people get in the church and they get impatient and they start wanting to do their own thing and get out there and look for all this stuff and always because they don't want to wait on the Holy Spirit to do the work in their heart and life. So they start looking for something else. It can really turn into a spirit of Antichrist because you see, they don't want to wait up under the Holy Spirit. You know what it says? Through faith and patience, we inherit the promise. See, they get impatient. And so they start to resist the anointing. Why the anointing? Because the anointing comes from the oil press. Remember when Jesus was in Gethsemane and he was under all that pressure? Gethsemane means oil press. You see, listen to me, folks. What happens is people don't want to sit up under the truth and the Spirit of God, and they start resisting, and they want it faster. They want it now. They don't want to go through anything. They want to go around the oil press and get the anointing. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to look good. I'm going to tell you what. It's going to look good. It's going to sound good. It's going to feel good. Oh, I can feel that. Oh, did you feel it? I can feel it. but they don't want to set up under that word and the operation of the Holy Spirit to do a work in their lives. Now, go with me to Luke 22. The spirit of Antichrist produces a Judas spirit, betrayal. And betrayal always happens within the body, within the leadership, connection, where it's close proximity. Doesn't happen. Betrayal doesn't happen from the outside. Because pressure from the outside always caused the church to grow and to be healthy. It's the pressure on the inside that caves in and wants more. This is what happened. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They were too concerned about the people's opinions and the people liking them. That's what was going on. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad. They rejoiced. And they agreed to give him money. They gave him money, kind of scooting it around the corner, because he was getting them to follow him. Jesus wasn't managing things well, doing things well. I'm going to help you out, Jesus. He goes and he starts scheming behind their back. Now watch this. Look at this. Verse 6. So he promised and sought opportunity. He was an opportunist to betray him to them. Watch this. In the absence of the multitude. The multitude were the leadership. He wouldn't do it in the leadership. While the leadership was present, he did it in their absence. He got them on his team. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Not wanting to sit and be patient up under God's word and really get what God has for them. They get impatient. They want it now. That's what Judas was wanting. He wanted it now. Betrayal always happens within the family where they're close. Now, I'm not saying look for a Judas every time you turn around and every under every rock, because they show themselves. They'll reveal themselves. And they're always planning and sneaking to get recognition and to get people to look at them. Now, go back with me. 2 Thessalonians, verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love rejoices in the truth. You ought to be excited about getting the truth. It's going to be painful, but at least I'm getting the truth, right? Verse 11. And for this reason, who? God. God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God will make sure you believe it. He'll make sure the right person comes to talk to your heart, and then he's going to make sure you believe it. That puts the fear of God in me. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and what? Belief in the truth. See, sanctification happens in the body. When you're connected in the body, sanctification happens. And you stay in there and you're active and you're receiving the word of God, sanctification process is taking place. That's why Jesus said, sanctify them with your truth, for your word is truth. It starts to develop you. You're going to have difficult people in the body, challenging, but you know what? It's going to help rub them rough places off and make them smooth, right? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, preach the word in season and out of season. For there's coming a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables, lies, and myths. They like to hear stories. You see that? But we're going to keep preaching the truth here. Are you seeing that? Content, covetousness. When I'm discontent, I'm put into a position to start coveting and wanting something that really I don't need. Because in the contentment with God, you're going to get all you need. Everything.
You have been listening to the radio broadcast of Russell Road Church. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at www.russellroadchurch.com. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. We close today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.